The Lord teaches us in different and interesting ways, doesn't He? This morning I was getting ready for church. I put my socks on and I looked at them and I said, these socks don't match. I better put a new pair of socks on. I even asked Julie, I said, do these socks match? She thought they did, but I still don't think they did. So I put on a new pair of socks, and I got my shoes on and took off and started walking around. I said, there's something in my shoe. I was really mad. It's like, oh, I think I can bear it. I can just walk around with this little annoyance in my shoe. And so I did that for a while and brought some stuff out here. And then finally I couldn't take it anymore. I said, I got to get this out of my shoe. It's driving me crazy. So it wasn't in my shoe. It was actually in my sock. So I had to take my sock off again. And the good thing is they were matching that time, so that was good. But I thought, maybe God's trying to tell me, you know, as we go through life, there's certain annoyances we can kind of tolerate for a while. But then they finally get to the point where they really start driving you crazy, and you got to do something about them. You know, church helps us with that sort of stuff. Because you come to church and there's things that are bothering you, things are on your mind. Maybe you had a conversation this week that didn't go so well, and you wish you would have said something else, and now you regret what you said and that sort of thing. But we come to church, and one of the important church Christian discipline things to do is to pray. And when we pray, we want to do certain things. We want to adore the Lord for who He is, just for who He is. We want to also, after a time of that, we want to, this part is confess. Confess, Lord, we know we... You are perfect, and we're not. We aren't, and we messed up this week, and we have sin in our lives that annoy us and that annoy God too. And so we have to get that out of the way. And there's also thanksgiving and supplication. So there's this, I think that's what the Lord was trying to teach me today. They tell that to the people today, that when you come to church, we got to clear the path, and we can do that through prayer and praise. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's a breezy and warm, sunny morning. We're so thankful that we could be here together and worshiping You. This is what You call us to do in Your Word, to gather, to not neglect gathering together, to encourage one another, to sing songs of praise, to confess our sins, to fellowship and encourage. That's what we're going to do here today, Lord. We thank You that Your family, You brought them together today. Now minister among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That was very relaxing, those songs. I really appreciated. You know, there's a lot of things I think about, especially when I get to sit out there and participate in worship from that angle instead of up here, and that's, I really enjoyed that, there's a lot of things I think about. One of the things I thought about was, wow, Jacob and Natasha, they really had to work hard to get those songs together this week, and to practice and do that, and I really appreciate you doing that. That's a time commitment, and that's great. And I don't know, and I thought about the poetry of the lyrics. There's real poems there. Someone was inspired to write that down and put music to that and things like that. So I was appreciative of that sort of stuff too. And other things too. As I was sitting here, I thought, Llewellyn. I got to go visit Llewellyn's home, childhood home down in Stillwater, Oklahoma a couple of weeks ago. And that was neat to see Steve and Llewellyn and her mom and dad down there, and I believe her brother too, and we had a nice fellowship time. And so as I look around and I see the folks here that are gathered, all these things come into my mind, like joy, retirement after 45 years of service as a nurse, just last week. Because that's tremendous, isn't that? I mean, I was so happy to chat with her a little bit, and just, wow, they're going through some major changes in their lives, Lafayette and Joy, as far as, trying to sell their house and move, and they're helping put in new kitchen cabinets in the church, and wow, they have a very, even though she's going to retire, and they got a lot to do, so. I thought about Daryl, Daryl, he's having, you know, heart problems, and he's like, oh man, I don't know if I can get through this morning. So I'm going to pray for Daryl. But I just want to say that your lives have intersected my life, and that's what makes it a real pleasure and a joy. I could look out and see everybody out here, and I could think of a story or something about you that really brings joy to my heart, and that's a tremendous feeling as a pastor. You know, it's good to look out and have happy feelings about your congregation, and then to look out and go, oh, you know, I could. So, with that in mind, I think we should pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this awesome Sunday morning that we have such a wonderful privilege and opportunity to be among a family of believers who truly love you and love one another. And that's so satisfying to my heart and my soul. And I pray that is for everybody here. And I know, Lord, that we have certain issues. Everybody has certain personal issues going on in their lives. And I thank you that we serve you who is attentive to all those things, who is moving in our direction with your arms open wide in love, ready to receive and to help, to minister to. Lord, Marietta Hamilton, please help her as her recovers from hip surgery. For our next door neighbor here, Tirshan, and he continues to be in the hospital and have this struggle or that struggle. I don't know when he's going to come home, Lord, but I pray that it would be soon. And we just pray for Tiffany and help them that their patience would not wear out and they would not give up hope, and you would strengthen them both. I just thank you so much for the people that I come in contact every day, whether at church or on the street or wherever I might be. And Lord, I know a lot of times I haven't been as open as I should about sharing the gospel, and I pray that you would help me more in that regard. But I know, Lord, that you, as they intersect our lives, that it's a way that you're showing them that you love each one of us and that you are ready and willing to receive us and to forgive us and to give us a hope and a future that is so beyond our comprehension. Lord, so help us today as we look into your word and to see what you have to say to us deep into our heart. We know that you are in the midst of doing amazing and wonderful things. We don't want to get in the way, Lord, but we want to be moving in the same direction as you. We thank you, Lord, for taking us with you on this great and wonderful journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not even going to open my Bible here because I know the verse by heart, okay? Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and spread. The word of God increased and spread. When I was in seminary, one of my professors always greeted our class, and he'd say, there's no place I'd rather be than here, studying the Word of God with you. That's what he'd say. He repeated that mantra so many times that over the time, I just got annoyed. I didn't want to hear it anymore. But now, looking back, that was like almost 30 years ago, I'm grateful he said those words because that's really exactly how I feel today. There's no place I'd rather be than here with you folks. And I was going to say in God's house, but I'll have to say next to God's house because we're next to it. Worshiping the Lord openly and freely. And I hope you feel the same way this morning. That you feel really blessed and thankful to be here. When you think about it, our freedom to assemble in like-mindedness and in one spirit, it should never really be taken for granted. It's more than a constitutional right, because it is a constitutional right. It's more than that. It's God's commandment through Paul to us to meet together, to regularly study the Word together, sing hymns and songs of praise, to encourage one another in our lives that we might live a life worthy of God's calling, because God has called us to this life. But if we do take for granted and to despise the opportunities afforded to us, eventually, guess what? those freedoms that we say we cherish so much, they will be taken away from us. I can promise you that. In fact, it's already happening in this country. In New Jersey, for example, there was a question posed to the governor asking if he believed that the assembly and the practicing of one's faith would be considered an essential activity during this pandemic that we're going through. His response was that, and he kind of eluded or evaded the question, he said that many priests and religious leaders of certain denominations have come to an understanding with the government that the meeting together was really, for all intents and purposes, unnecessary. And he said that there were many church leaders who agreed with the government in that. Well, I'm going to translate that for you. Christian leaders who toe the government line, you're safe for now, at least. For you Christian leaders who haven't come to the same conclusion, you're breaking the law and will be prosecuted. Really, that's what it comes down to. In other words, your point of view, the Christian's point of view, better align with the state's point of view. Or guess what? You could be punished. No doubt, and I know this for a fact, no doubt there are churches back east that have not opened up yet, have not reconvened and held services because they're afraid that they will be prosecuted by overzealous government authorities. It's the truth. It's happening also not on just on the East Coast, but the West Coast. I just heard a report coming out of California that some governments out there are threatening to cut off a person's utilities, their water and their power, if they have found evidence that they are gathering in groups, large gatherings. Which, in my book, that's a church, isn't it? Could be. I know that there are dozens, you've probably heard about too, there are dozens of churches out there around the country that are filing lawsuits against the government for their brazen infringement on the religious organization's constitutional right to freely assemble to worship as they deem necessary. You hear about it every day. There are churches that are going to the courts so they can reopen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that stuff, I wish I could just pinch myself and somehow be awakened from this, what we call a bewildering nightmare. Where are we living? Are we living in America? Are we living in China? Sometimes you wonder when you hear reports like this. And one of my favorite movies, who's ever seen the Field of Dreams movie? Okay, I really like that movie. As a matter of fact, I've even gone to Iowa to visit Field of Dreams field. Has anybody been to Iowa to see that? Boy, you should take the trip. I mean, I've been there more than once. And there's one scene from the Field of Dreams where Ray Kinsella, he's played by Kevin Costner, but his dad magically appears on the field, and Kevin Costner can't believe it. There's his dad, and of course you know the famous line there. He asks his son, "Is this heaven?" And Costner says, or Ray Kinsella says, he goes, "It's Iowa." You know, that's just such a, you know, I guess you hadn't been there, okay? But I heard they're coming out with a new version of that movie, and Ray's dad's going to come out and ask an utter amazement. He's going to look around, "Is this China?" And no, he's going to say, "No, it's just California. It's California." So, but anyway, you might be asking yourself, why is all this happening? We are supposed to be living in America where we can count on and get a fair shake in the courts when it comes to our civil liberties. There is a reason why thousands of men and women gave their lives to preserve the freedom you and I experience every day. But in many cases, we see it dismantled right before our very eyes. And I want to give you the reason why I think this is happening. This is the best answer I can come up with, and thankfully it's one of my shortest answers. Some people want the government to be your God. There's many people that want the government to be your God. And the best way to do this, if you want to make that happen in a country, you have to condition the public with the lie that God, especially the Judeo-Christian God, who is worshipped by hundreds of millions around the world, you got to make them believe that God is non-essential, that he's out of a job. If God is out of a job, somebody's got to do God's job. And these people think it's the government. Why worship an invisible God when you can have a real, tangible, visible government that can take care of all your needs and your wants? You want health care? We'll give you all the free health care you need or you want. Just give us all your personal identification numbers. Okay? That's all we need from you. We'll take care of the rest. You want a paycheck without working? Step right up. How much do you want? We'll cut you a check right now. In fact, we'll do you even one better. We'll just give us your routing number of your bank and we'll get it in there in 3 to 5 business days. Education. It's in the bag. Free tuition, free room and board. Why, guess what? You don't even have to go to school anymore. Just check in on your smartphone once in a while. We'll mark you present. Besides, we're deciding that grammar and history are no longer going to be taught because those are offensive. And we might even have to take out math because, well, you know, all the left-brainers out there who can't do math anyway, that's offensive to them. Womb to tomb. The government's got you covered and wants to be your God. You no longer have to pledge allegiance to an almighty heavenly God. We are here. God's in the unemployment line. This is the message that many in powerful positions want you to believe hook, line, and sinker this day in America. It's a systematic dismantling of the foundation of America. And since they want to be God, it's imperative on their part to focus all their energy and resources on destroying the one they want to replace. You have to eliminate. You have to get the God out of the way before you can be God. And they're doing a great job. I'm sure they're hard at it right now, even as we assemble together on this very beautiful Sunday morning. They do it incrementally by weaning us off the idea that God is the source of life, that He promises to take care of all our needs. This is a conviction that was shared by the founding fathers of this country from the very beginning. Jesus taught. He said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' The pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you as well." The problem is there's no seeking God's kingdom. There's no embracing God's righteousness. Many of us have abandoned this part of the verse and have gone straight to accumulating all these other things. That's the truth of it. Now, I know what you may be thinking, and maybe you're right. You might be thinking that if you're still listening to me, maybe you've tuned me out by now, I don't know. Pastor, aren't you getting a little bit too political for your own good? Shouldn't you just stay in your own lane, discuss theology, discuss ecclesiology, other nebulous topics that seemingly have no relevance to everyday life, and let the politicians take care of the government aspect? Some people are asking that, I know. Well, guess what? I'd like to do that. I'm very tempted to do that. But when the bull comes crashing through your front door and threatens to mess up your very livelihood, guess what? You got to get involved. You are involved. You must voice your opinion. You must stand your ground. You must push back if necessary. So should each of us. Not just the pastor of the church. We all know the horrible outcome when church leaders try to remain apolitical and look the other way when a new political movement decides to move into the neighborhood. Does the rise of Nazism in Germany, does that ring any bells? That's exactly what happened. Well, these are just some of my initial thoughts this morning. My seminary professors taught me to have messages that are relevant, not only for the parishioners' lives today, but their lives in the future as well. And though our eternal future with Christ looks undiminishingly bright. Because we look at that and we go, yes, we're going to be in heaven with God and no more tears and no more pain and we'll have spiritual bodies and experience love like we never experienced it. That's our distant future. But what about our future that's just right up ahead? The not-so-distant future. It looks a bit murky. But take heart, God says He will be with us every step of the way. Amen to that? He's going to be with us. But here's the one thought I want to focus on this morning, and it comes from Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God continued to increase and spread. I take this to mean that no matter what may be swirling around us, and we look out there and we see a lot swirling around, don't we? These things that threaten to cause us fear and anxiety. Maybe it's our health issue. Maybe it's political unrest. Maybe it's economic uncertainty or relationship stressors in the home or the work or just blatant, just good temptation and persecution. The truth of God's Word never changes through all that, does it? More than that, it can do the mighty and transforming work in our lives, in the lives of our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family members, even in the midst of extreme upheaval. Because I would think that most of us agree there's been quite an extreme upheaval that has gone on in our country and in our society. There was certainly upheaval in Acts chapter 12 before those, at that time, concluded with, but the Word of God increased and spread. King Herod was arresting Christians, intending to persecute them. James, the brother of John, one of the original 12 disciples, was put to death by the sword. Peter was arrested and thrown into jail. There was even political unrest and upheaval. The tyrant King Herod himself finally met his maker. When the crowd, he came out, he was visiting in one city, and the crowd came out and cheered him as God himself. And just soon after that, he fell over and died. And said the Bible says even something very graphic about, and the worms ate his body or something like that. But through it all, the Word of God continued to increase and spread. In fact, God uses uncertainty. He uses upheaval, social, personal, or otherwise, to help us return to Him. To have a greater faith in Him, to serve and love Him more deeply and in more devoted ways. I was thinking about that last night. Last night, Courtney and I, the NBA finally started playing basketball again. I spent a good 2 hours sitting in front of the computer screen watching a basketball game, which, quite frankly, I hadn't done for a number of months. And I got done with that game, and my team lost, which doesn't matter. And I thought to myself, wow, this was my pre-corona life. This is what I used to do when I had all that free time freed up to do other things now. So, wow, I waste a lot of time sometimes. And I could have been more devoted to God. You see, Acts 12:24 is the verse that reminds us to keep on keeping on. I know you are tired. I am tired. If someone gives you one more report about the number of cases of coronavirus in this county, let alone the state, I'll probably scream until my lips fall off, okay? I try to ignore those as much as possible. We're all approaching the end of our rope. I was speaking to someone the other day. They said they couldn't handle it anymore. And here's the thing, though. A new season is nearly upon us. And we're wondering, do we have the mental and emotional capacity to endure what's ever ahead after all we've been through? Believe me, I know right now, it's not going to be easy. But in the middle of it, we hold on to the promise of Acts chapter 12, verse 24, that says, God's Word will continue to increase and prosper. God's Word, an unstoppable force that will continue to clear and illuminate the path we need to follow if we are to bring glory and honor to Him, to arrive at the center of His will. Because that is how He's, they talk about herd immunity. Well, God is herding us. God wants to hurt us into the center of His will. Now, if you were with us last week, you may recall that my daughter, my second daughter, is in the midst of getting her driver's license. She's here today. And so as a dutiful father, I'm taking upon my responsibilities to see if I can find a good used car for her. You know, it's not going to be a brand new car. It's just going to be one. It's going to be a reliable car. It's going to be one that fits our budget, which could be a challenge. And I've looked at a lot of cars. You know, I search for cars on the internet. And some of them look really shiny and new. And sometimes the price looks pretty reasonable. And maybe they're not too far away. And maybe I can go visit that certain car. And once in a while I think to myself, this is the one. I think I found the one. The needle in the haystack. You know, churches can be like that. Searching. Have you ever gone church shopping before? Maybe you're church shopping right now. I hope not, but you could be church shopping right now. Well, it's kind of like car shopping. You don't know what you're going to get until you get there and you kick the tires and you pop the hood and you see what's underneath until you get there and see it and experience it in person. Some churches look newer than others, don't they? You go, oh boy, you walk into a church and, wow, this is really well decorated and some seem to have more rust than others. You go in and go, oh boy, I'd change that right away. If I was in leadership, I'd change that. Some appear to have more bells and whistles. Some churches have more miles than others. Question is, which church are you going to choose? My thought is this. We all want a church that is described in Acts chapter 12, verse 24. When the word of God continued to increase and spread. This is the pretty, shining, gleaming, candy apple red car that has such a perfect, clear paint job that when you walk by it, you see your own reflection on the hood of the car. You go, wow, that's nice. But I want to tell you something. That's going to cost. That's going to cost. And a lot of people forget that. When it comes to cars, we don't forget the cost, do we? We just bite the bullet and say, well, I guess I can afford $300 a month. After all, I what I drive says a lot about who I am, and that's super important to me. But not churches. We want the high-performance car, but we don't want the cost. And that's what's so interesting about the entire book of Acts. It continually reminds us that the shiny car costs money. There are strategic verses interspersed throughout the book of Acts that update the activities of the church, that kind of summarize how the church is doing. They're like entries on a Carfax report. You ever see a Carfax report? You look at a car and you go, I better check the Carfax. This looks too good to be true. There's got to be something wrong with it. There's got to be, you know, airbag deployed or hit a deer or something like that. I don't know. These entries read like a Carfax. They show the service records and the maintenance done to the vehicle. Here's a few of them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. So the word of God spread, the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9, just a few chapters later. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 16. So the church was strengthened, the churches were strengthened in faith, grew daily in numbers. Acts chapter 19. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Acts chapter 28, 31. Coming to the end of the whole book of Acts. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul when he's in captivity in Rome. Don't these verses describe the type of church you'd like to be a part of? The one where the gospel is fully preached without apology, where many are coming to know the Lord in a deep and personal way, causing people to honor and serve the Lord, despite the pressures of society telling that they should do exactly the opposite? Wouldn't it be great to belong to a church that was committed to obedience and encouragement and growth, both numerically and spiritually? That, my friends, is the kind of church I want to be involved in. But here's the harsh reality of that. It is going to cost. every one of those verses that I just mentioned that describe the wonderful things that are happening in the church, it is preceded by events that challenged, that persecuted, that potentially could have demoralized and devastated the church. The apostles were being persecuted, arrested, and flogged. Stephen, one of the church's most gifted and spirit-filled leaders, he gets stoned to death. Christians are being dragged out of their homes and sent to prisons. High-ranking Jewish officials, such as Saul, go out of their way to persecute and eliminate Christians. Herod, the highest-ranking official, Gentile official in the land, is using the state and its resources to stir up opposition against the Christian church. There's even internal problems. Arguments, strife, lies. Remember Ananias and Sapphira lied about giving a certain amount, selling a piece of property and giving the money to the church. There are shipwrecks, there are snake bites, there are riots, there's attempted murder. All these terrible and tragic things were imposed upon the church, and yet the Bible continually repeats the phrase, the Word of God advances, spreading outward, spreading inward, moving forward with a force that no evil scheme and dark power can overcome. The Word of God advances because God promised it would, didn't He? He said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not overcome it. You want the nice, red, shiny car that makes an impression when you drive it down the street? Well, then you'll have to pay for it. And the good news of the Bible is that the price is more than worth it. Whatever the cost, it's worth it. Because the one who deserves all our praise and glory, He certainly will be honored and loved and served, which is rightful. It's rightfully His domain. And that will happen only if we choose to pay the price. We get the satisfaction. We get the joy of being on the right team, being counted among God's family members who are loved and forgiven, who are valuable and precious, with our future and destiny undeniably secure in the One who has called us, the One who makes all things new, Jesus. But the question remains for all of us. Are we willing to pay the price? Quite frankly, very few, when it comes to the church, are willing to do that. Peter said it best, and I close with these words. He says to the people of, this was one of his letters, he says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people who belong to God. That's the only way we can be a chosen and a priesthood and holy, if we belong to God. That you may, and the reason why we are like that is so that we may declare the praises of Him who called us what? Called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. There's no better words than that. That's because they're truthful. Reminds us of who we are in Christ. Amen.